In chapter 11 is the fourth sermon of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word that came into Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now we're talking directly to Judah and Jerusalem about a covenant or a contract or an agreement with them. And then it tells us what this covenant is in verse 4. But he says, you hear the words of this covenant, speak it unto these people. So Jeremiah had to hear it first and speak it. Then he would speak it to them, verse 3, and say to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. Now, God's covenant with Israel was a two-sided covenant. His covenant with Abraham was completely one-sided. He kept telling Abraham, I will, I will, I will, I will. And the only thing Abraham had to do was believe God. The covenant that we have with God is one-sided. God, it's all what God has done for us on the cross. But under the law, God had a covenant with the children of Israel, and there was two sides to this covenant. Let's see, who read it? Maxine, you read it last, didn't you? Deuteronomy 27. There's a lot of verses there in Deuteronomy. I think we ought to read along this same, talking about the covenant of God with him. Verse 26, Roberta, Deuteronomy 4:20, Deuteronomy 28:15. There's several verses there in Deuteronomy that we could look at concerning this covenant that God made with them, and yet they were disobedient to the covenant. God kept his part, Israel broke his part. And anytime you have a two-sided covenant, only one side has to be broken, and it becomes a broken covenant. Both people don't have to do it. So let's look at some of these scriptures concerning the covenant. Deuteronomy 27:26.
Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen.
Now notice what they said. They said, so be it. I will obey. I will do it. There was two mountains. One was called Mount Gerizim. The other one was called Mount Ebal. On one mount, they read six curses. On the other mount, they read six curses. And then in the next chapter, showed forth the blessing. I think maybe we ought to read 28. Read 28:15 first. Who had that?
28.
Yeah, 28:15. This shows forth the blessing now, I believe, if I remember right.
This is disobedience. But it shall come to pass, yeah, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee.
But you know, we're reading the book of Galatians chapter 3, that cursed it is every man that hangeth upon a tree. And Jesus bore these curses. They don't realize it even yet today. But the fulfillment of all this, and God knew they couldn't bear their part of this covenant. God knew that. And somebody might say, well, isn't God really dishonest then? If he knew they couldn't do it, why did he give it to them? Well, they didn't know they couldn't. That was the thing. God needed to show them their weakness. They didn't know they couldn't keep the law or this commandments that we're reading out here. Deuteronomy 4:20.
The Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day.
So God brought them out of an iron furnace. Now notice what it says in verse 4 here. Which I command your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace. So this dates all the way back, you see, to their coming out of Egypt, doesn't it? And immediately they begin to murmur and complain about everything that come up. Instead of walking with the Lord and trusting the Lord and obeying the voice of God, they just went contrary. You know, God must have an awful lot of patience to put up with people. But God told him, he said, obey my voice. and do them according to all that I have commanded you, so shall you be my people, and I'll be your God. So we have three thoughts here. We have hear, obey, and do. And God has similar thoughts today, to hear his word, be obedient to his word, because God tells a sinner to receive Christ as their Savior, John 1:11. And if he's obedient to that, see, obedient to God's voice, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, and I will give them the land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then answered I and said, Amen. So be it, O Lord. He agreed, simply agreed with God. And that's all God wants people to do. God wants to bless people. See, he wants us to agree with him. He wants us to walk in his light. Even today, God wants to bless us beyond measure. But most people want to do what they want to do. And they're really not interested in what God wants them to do. So people's the same, always have been the same. People hasn't changed too much. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. Hear and do. We have that again. We have a similar thought in Philippians 2:13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is the God that worketh in you both to will and to do. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus in the good works. God does want some good works out of us too. But he wants to do them just like he wants to do them in their life. He just wants them to listen to him and yield their hearts to him and go on. God's message to Israel. Nancy, look up Romans 2:13 and you can see what God thought of the law and their doing of the law. James gives us some information. Jack, look up James 1:22 and James gives us some information of how much more important a doer is than a hearer of the things of God. Nancy, read that in Romans 2:13. Now, if they can't do, then they have to be justified by faith, like a heathen does, doesn't it? See, he's justified without the law. And so it has to be, and so they can't do. We'll read that in Romans 3 from verse 10 through 17 that they can't do. So it has to be by God's doing. And it's the same way in James 1:22.
But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves.
Let the word of God do something in us. Let it change your life. And God wants some of these things. Well, we're spending too much time on that. For I earnestly protest unto your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, rise early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Listen, be obedient to his voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every man in the imagination of their evil heart. This phrase, evil heart, imagination of evil heart, is used 5 times in the book of Jeremiah. Evil heart of man. And I'll just run down there if you want to write them down. In chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 7, verse 24, and here in 11:8, chapter 16:12, and 18:12, we have the same identical phrase, imagination of their evil heart. Now, this is where sin lies, isn't it? It lies within the heart, with the innermost part of man, not outward. People can be awful good outward, and you'd think they'd never done anything wrong in their life. But God looks on the heart. So he looks, everybody was walking, though, according to the imagination of his heart. One translator translates the stubbornness of his heart. Therefore will I bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. So there was two sides of this covenant. There was the cursed side and the blessing side. But they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't go on. And God is so good that God knows the heart of man. I think it's Matthew 12. And among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they are turned back to their iniquity of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after the other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, and I have made that which I have made with their fathers. Now, this wasn't a hasty thing. It took them a while to work up this conspiracy to decide what gods they wanted to serve. It wasn't something just overnight. And they made the decision that they would go with the gods of the heathen. And that's the leaders. And so people follow the leaders. Later on, we'll read that they had gods on every street in Jerusalem. But they turned their back. There's three things mentioned in verse 10. They turned their back. They went after other gods. And they broken God's covenant, which he made with their fathers. Therefore, because of this, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. The word evil is an interesting word, and it has to do with who is doing the talking and who's doing the thinking about it. What you might think is evil, I might think is good. It's according to who's being affected of it. When God pours out evil, the people that he poured it out on no doubt think it's evil because they're losing everything. They become absolutely desolate. And to them, it is evil. But God sees it as good because he's producing something in these people to bring them back into fellowship. So when we see evil here, we have to think about what is this evil upon and the purpose of this evil. Just like Jacob, Joseph rather, when his brethren threw him into a pit and all the work that God did in Joseph's life. And at the end, when he reconciled with his brother, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So your thoughts about what the difference between good and evil are. If we look at things that we consider evil and realize that it's the hand of God, then we have to change our mind and agree with God and consider them to be good rather than evil. Therefore, I'm going to bring evil. So even though they cry unto me, I'll not hearken. I'm not going to listen to them. Then shall the cities of Jerusalem and the heavens, cities of Judah and the heavens of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods. Now, if they cry unto me, I'm not going to listen. Now, we don't read that they cried unto him. It says, though they do this. But we do read that they cried unto the gods of whom they offered incense. But they shall not save them out of the time of their troubles. They can't answer prayer as we had before. For according to the number of the cities of thy gods, O Jerusalem, for according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have you set up altars to the shameful thing. You count the number of cities that you have, Jerusalem, and you got that many gods. You count the number of streets of Jerusalem, you have that many altars. To falsity, to false God. And then he calls these gods, these altars, shameful things. And idolatry is the essence of all that is shameful in God's sight. The thought might come up, does God always answer prayer? No, he doesn't. Because many times the things that he allows is for a purpose. And it'd be contrary to his purpose if he changed them at that time. So they turn from God and begin to pray or cry out to their idols. And God calls them shameful things, even idol, even altars, to burn incense unto Baal. Hosea has a similar thought in that. And Evelyn, look up Hosea 9:10. It's similar to what we have in this, but it's a shameful. Idolatry is shameful. We'll come back to that. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. Now, because they wouldn't pray unto God, although God wasn't going to hear them, wasn't going to answer it, they prayed unto their gods, and so he tells Jeremiah, don't you pray either. Pray not for these people. Neither lift up or cry or pray for them. for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their troubles. Did you read, find that in Hosea 9:10?
I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities and thy judges of whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes?
Mm-hmm. So who's going to deliver them? Who's going to save them? It's all the same thought. Verse 15, what hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing that she hath wrought lewdness to many? Notice what God still calls his people. And the personal pronoun that's used there, he calls them my beloved. Has he ever quit loving Israel? Will he ever quit loving us? See, even though they had turned from him, even though they was at the very essence of fornication, spiritual fornication, and running after idols, he still called them my beloved. And the mine house has to do, of course, with the temple there in mm-hmm. Jerusalem. To do my house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many. She hath defiled the things of God. And the holy flesh is passed from thee. You see, the sacrifices should be holy. They should be something wonderful. But because they weren't much in the eyes of the people, you see, they were no longer accepted or thought holy in the eyes of God. Greg, look up Titus 1:15, and also another wonderful verse along the same thought is in Maxine, 1 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6. It's talking about the love of God. And but when the sacrifice and things are without love, when they're without purpose, see, they don't have much. God won't accept them. God's, these holy flesh is passed from thee. When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. And why should they rejoice in evil? See? All right, Titus 1:15.
Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled.
See, if God can't see his son in his sacrifice, then it's unclean, isn't it? And to the pure, these would be pure, but these people weren't pure. And then read that the love chapter, in 13 chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 5 and 6.
Speaking of love, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth.
Now this is love, worship through love. And this is the kind of worship that they want. Their life made the worship of God a mockery. It's the conduct of their life. And it does with many people. Just because people go through a form of worship, and anybody can hold up their hands and say, praise the Lord. I don't care who they are. They could be living in adultery or anything else, or any other kind of a lewd life, and lift up their hands and say, praise the Lord, and do a lot of shouting. But real worship comes from the heart. It's a worship of loving the Lord, not a formal thing. And the Lord called thy name a green olive tree. This is a name he gave Judah, a green olive tree, and a goodly fruit. The noise of the great trump, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it were broken off. There's so many verses we could read along that line too, but I think one that needs to be read, Corina, is in Psalms 52, read 6 through 9. And oh, I tell you, God calls his people a green olive tree. But they were getting pretty wilted, weren't they? And ready to die because of their attitude toward him. And we read in Romans 11, and I'm not going to turn to that, but in the 11th chapter of Romans, I think it's verse 17 in it, that he broke off the olive tree and grafted in a wild olive tree. And so during this age, God is dealing with a wild nation and not his nation. Read that in Psalms 52, 6 through 9.
The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints.
I think that's by Asaph, wasn't it? That is a song of Asaph, I believe, if I remember right. Well, anyway, this is also a picture of the remnant that will say this. So God will have a green olive tree in which he's going to build on during the tribulation time. He's going to bring it back with those that will receive him. But during this age, the branches are broken off, and it doesn't say off here, but the thought is there. The word broken has a thought of crushing or to spoil. Verse 17, for the Lord of hosts that planteth thee hath pronounced evil against thee. Now they were, Judah rather, was God's plant. Jerusalem was his place. But he pronounced evil against them because the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves. I like that thought. Now notice, they have done this against themselves. People say, oh, God's too good a God to send people to a lake of fire. But isn't it God sent them there? They send themselves there because of sin. And so these have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. And Jeremiah didn't know what was really going on. I think we'll take a break here, because this is getting into something else. All right, verse 18, seems as though there was a plot against Jeremiah to try to put him to death among his own people. And the Lord gave him knowledge of this. In verse 18, the Lord had given me knowledge of this fact. And then he goes to tell about what this is, that he was ignorant of this. He didn't know until God revealed it to him what he was going on. We might go over to chapter 12, verse 6, to pick up on the thought. It says, for even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee, and they have called a multitude after thee of people to slay him. And he said, believe them not, for their speech fair words unto thee. So even his own house, and Jeremiah said in verse 19, I was like a lamb or an ox that he has brought to the slaughter. And reminds us of Jesus in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And the word for lamb here is used 15 times as a sacrificial lamb. And in each time of these 15 times, it has a lamb of the first year. So it's a young lamb, shows forth his trusting, and it's another word I want to use. Anyway, he trusted these people. He said, I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. Jeremiah here is called a tree. The fruit of the tree was his prophecies. It was the words that he had given. And so they wanted to destroy all of this. They wanted to destroy him, get rid of his prophecies of what, just as well, out of the land of the living. And again, we could look at the Messiah in Isaiah 53, and it says there that he was, how's it go, out of the land of the living. I can't quote that right now. But anyway, you know what I mean. So that his name would be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, thou judgest rightly, Thou triest the reins of the hearts. Let me see thy vengeance upon them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause, or I've cried out to you, I've let you, we've talked about this. And so he says, you're a just God. You judge righteously, and you know the very innermost parts of people. And so he does with people today. He does with me. He does with you. He does with the church. Who read last? Karina read last? Roberta, in talking to the Ephesian church in Revelation 2, verse 23, they was able to do this. So God, even among the church, tries the reins and the hearts of people. The very innermost part of people. Thyatira, I said Ephesus, but Rome. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth. And this was his hometown. Remember in chapter 1, verse 1, it tells where Jeremiah came from. And sometimes our own relatives, our own people, the people that we know, are harder on us than total strangers are. They're the one that sought his life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord that thou diest not. Jesus was like this in I think in three places, in Matthew, Mark, and John. In all three places, he said that he couldn't prophesy in his hometown. They wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't talk. Said a prophet is not, how's that go? Can't quote it.
It's not without honor.
Without honor, yeah. And so we have the same thought there. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. Now, God is coming to Jeremiah's side on this, and he says, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them. In other words, no children, no seed. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. And so there's coming a time. The word year could be translated a determined time when God's wrath would be poured out upon them. And God knew when Babylon would come down, when he would bring forth these northern armies. And so all of those that had conspired against Jeremiah would definitely be destroyed. In fact, that whole town was destroyed at that time.